Welcome today to this session about believers as the body of Christ. In the last session, we saw that Jesus taught that the church was something which was still to come in the future. Also, we saw that the church could not begin until several things happened. The death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ needed to occur, as we saw, and also the coming of the Holy Spirit with a special ministry to believers needed to occur in order for the church to begin. We looked at the book of Acts last time, where in chapter 1, before his ascension, Jesus promised that within a few days the disciples would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then in chapter 2, we read how this event really occurred, which inaugurated the church. Now, in this session, what we'd like to do is to focus in a little bit on that special baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit and how that baptizing ministry of the Spirit functions to bring believers into the body of Christ. We'd like to begin by looking at an illustration that the Apostle Paul used, the illustration of the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul painted a wonderful word picture to express the relationship between Christ and those who put their faith in Christ. He developed this analogy between the physical human body and the relationship between Christ and those who believe in him. Chronologically, in the writing of the New Testament, the first time that this was developed was in the book of 1 Corinthians. Later, in some of Paul's other writings, he also used this same analogy, such as the book of Romans or the book of Ephesians and Colossians. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we really see him developing this analogy between verses 12 and 27. Let's take a look at a few of these verses to get a feel for what this analogy is and what it teaches us about the relationship between Christ and believers. In verse 12, the Apostle Paul began by saying, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ." So there's a statement of the analogy right there that Paul is trying to draw on. He's talking about the physical body being one body. Even though it does have many members or parts that make it up, it's still one body. And he says, so also is Christ. In verse 13, he goes on to say, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." Isn't that interesting in light of our study last session? You remember the teaching that John was giving his commentary on was Jesus saying, "Come to me, those who are thirsty, and I will give you to drink of living waters, which will refresh you from within." Here the Apostle Paul says, "We were all made to drink of one Spirit." I think that's a great parallel. In verse 27, as the Apostle Paul finishes this section on this analogy of the body, he says, "Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it." I think this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 helps us to answer the question, how do believers become part of the body of Christ? Well, 1 Corinthians 12 verse 13 tells us that a special ministry of the Holy Spirit is what adds believers to the body of Christ, or is what joins believers with the body of Christ. It was not something that the Holy Spirit did during the Old Testament period. It was part of that new ministry that was given to the Holy Spirit for the benefit of believers during the church age. Now, this new baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit was predicted in the gospel accounts. In all four of the gospels, for example, we see some mention of Jesus will at some future time baptize believers by the Holy Spirit. Not only was this special baptizing ministry predicted in the gospel accounts, it was also promised by Jesus himself. As you remember from our study last time in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, verse 5, where Jesus told the disciples to stay where they were in Jerusalem, because not many days from then they would be baptized in the Holy Spirit. We know that this baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit had its beginning on the day of Pentecost, as we saw last session in Acts chapter 2. It was very clear that this was the beginning of that special baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit. And even in Acts chapter 11, verses 15 and 16, Peter was reflecting upon this, and he pointed back to Acts chapter 2 and called it the beginning. So this new ministry of the Holy Spirit was predicted by the Gospels, promised by Jesus, had its beginning on the day of Pentecost, but here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, it's explained by the Apostle Paul. Now this baptism by the Holy Spirit is a one-time experience that happens at the moment a person puts their trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's not something that the believer may even be aware of, but it's the action of the Holy Spirit taken at that time when the believer puts his faith in Christ, and it joins that new believer with the body of Christ. Later in his Christian life, a believer would choose to participate in a church baptism at a local church. But this is a completely separate action which is done by the hands of men, not by the Holy Spirit. Now, the body of Christ is referred to as the church, particularly if you look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 18 and 24, Paul clearly talks about the body of Christ, and then he adds a little comment there that says, that is the church. But we need to understand that the body of Christ used in this way refers to all believers, in all locations and at all times, really, since the day of Pentecost when the church began. So this is kind of a universal sense in which the church is made up of all believers everywhere during the church age. And that is the sense in which the Holy Spirit's baptism operates. Believers become part of something much bigger than a small local gathering of Christians. So here we see this new baptizing ministry that was given to the Holy Spirit for this church age, functioning to take believers at the point in time when they trust in Christ as their Lord and Savior and join them into the body of Christ, which is, in a universal sense, the church. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and look at some of the other verses that Paul shared within this illustration of the body of Christ. And I'd like for us to pay specific attention to the placement and the gifting of the members within that body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, the Apostle Paul writes, "But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." That's a very important verse because we see that whatever manifestation of the Spirit, in other words, whatever spiritual gift or ability or contribution the Spirit wants you to make as a member of this larger body, whatever that is, it's for the common good. It's for the good of the whole body. Especially, it's for the good of the parts of the body located near where you happen to be at the time. So each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit, and it's to be used for the common good. In verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills." And that's a very important point. I want to make sure everyone understands that the Spirit gives these gifts exactly as He has willed it to be. He is the one who is in charge of distributing certain gifts to certain people. In verse 18, we see a similar thought where Paul says, "But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired." The body of Christ really is a large body, isn't it? Spanning the globe, as well as spanning a large time period since the day of Pentecost. Notice here that God is the one who is in control of which believers receive specific spiritual gifts for the functioning of the body as a whole. Now, at various times and at various places, God will bring different believers together in order that the body might be nurtured and sustained or maintained. From this, we can see that so-called membership in the church is something that every Christian receives at the moment he believes. That is true biblical church membership. After that one-time experience, God then directs believers to use their Spirit-given gifts in different places and at different times, possibly within different local gatherings of believers. Now, just as we need to keep in mind the distinction between the baptizing ministry of the Spirit and the ordinance of water baptism that a believer would participate in a local church, we also need to keep in mind that there's a distinction between membership in the universal church, that is, the body of Christ as a whole, and affiliation with a local gathering of believers in a local church. Every believer is a member of this body of Christ in a universal sense. But affiliation with local gatherings of believers may vary throughout our earthly lifetime as a believer. God is going to be in charge of bringing gifted believers together at times and at places of His choosing. He may decide to take a believer or a group of believers and move them from one place to another because He knows that the needs of the body in those places will fit those gifts. So here we see that the giving of gifts to specific members of the body of Christ, as well as even the placement of those members within the body, or moving them from place to place if necessary, is totally under the control of God. He is the one who makes the decision. He is the one who brings people here and sends people there, within the body of Christ in a universal sense, which also would affect then the makeup of a local assembly of believers and possibly the changing pattern of the so-called membership of the local church as well. Well, we've seen that at the moment a person becomes a believer, the moment a person puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a special baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit that occurs, which joins that believer to the body of Christ. We've also seen that when a believer becomes part of the body of Christ, then they have, you might say, official membership in the church. They become part of this larger body, and they also receive various gifts that they then can contribute to the body with in terms of ministry and service to others. What I'd like to do now is to take a look at the responsibilities of members of the body of Christ. Now, as we think about the responsibilities that members of the body of Christ have, it might be helpful to look at the main relationships in every believer's life. These relationships were summed up pretty well by the Lord Jesus when He said in Matthew chapter 22, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The Lord Jesus presented very clearly the fact that we have a duty to others around us. First, a duty to God, a duty to love Him and obey Him and please Him. We also have a duty to love other people around us, and this includes other believers as well as unbelievers. We might picture it this way. With you there in the center of the picture, we see above is the love for God, and below is a love for others, including believers and unbelievers. So this is one way to look at it, and this might help us to structure our look at the responsibilities that believers now have within this body of Christ into which they've been placed. First, let's examine our relationship to God. The New Testament tells the believer to develop his relationship with God through many different activities. I've listed some of these things in the blue arrow that goes between you and God. And we see there worship, prayer, seeking God through His Word, giving, the Lord's Supper, and baptism. These are all things that we will do to please God, to develop a relationship with Him, to seek Him, to learn from Him, and to be close to Him. Let's take a look at examples of each one of these that are commanded of believers in the Scriptures. In the area of worship, we have as examples Romans chapter 12, verse 1. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Also in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul wrote, Philippians 3:3, "We are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus." So we see that members of the body of Christ are definitely encouraged to worship God and give Him glory and praise. In the area of prayer, we have Acts chapter 2, verse 42, which shows us some of the first practices of the early church. It records it this way: "They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." Later in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." In a similar letter, Colossians, the Apostle Paul wrote in chapter 4, verse 2, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving." What a great truth that is. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, he put it very simply in three words: "Pray without ceasing." The Apostle Peter also exhorted believers to pray when he said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, "The end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer." Another responsibility believers have toward God is to seek Him through His Word. We have the example of the apostles early in the history of the church recorded for us in Acts chapter 6, verse 4, where it says, "We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." Later, the Apostle Paul recorded in Colossians 3, verse 16, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Later, also in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, we have recorded, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The word of God has a powerful function within the life of a believer. And finally, the Apostle Peter also shared in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, that we should, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it we may grow in respect to our salvation. Another responsibility that we have to God is the responsibility to give cheerfully and thankfully. For example, in Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul gives a brief list of spiritual gifts. And in verse 8, he shares one of those gifts as giving. He says, "He who gives, with liberality he should give." Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, the Apostle Paul was writing, and he said, "God loves a cheerful giver." And in Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul commended the Philippian believers because they were giving to further his ministry. But in verses 15 through 17, he gives us a better perspective on what giving really is. He says, "It's not that I seek a gift for myself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account." It's as if God is keeping the account books, and he knows exactly what we have given and with what attitude we give. The last two things in the responsibilities to God are to celebrate the Lord's Supper and to be baptized. And we actually talked about those earlier, so the verses there should be familiar to you. Believers in the church today are encouraged to celebrate the Lord's Supper or communion regularly and to make sure that they submit to believers' baptism within a local fellowship. So these are some of the responsibilities that a believer who is part of that body of Christ will have in his or her relationship to God. Next, let's examine our relationship as believers in the body of Christ with other believers. We see in the New Testament that the believer is to develop his relationship with other believers through many activities that are commanded in the Scriptures, and some of those are listed here in the blue arrow that goes between you and other believers in the diagram. Some of those are fellowship and caring, serving other believers, giving to other believers, prayer for other believers, and encouraging and exhorting other believers, primarily through the Word of God. In the area of fellowship and caring, the Apostle Paul has left us so much good instruction on this point. For example, in Romans chapter 12, he wrote in verse 10, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love." And in Romans chapter 13, verse 8, he said, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law." Also in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." There are many times in the New Testament where the writers will use that short phrase, "one another." And if you study those "one another" passages, they will give you great teaching and command for caring for fellow believers within the body of Christ. Another responsibility we have toward fellow believers is the responsibility to serve. For example, in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 and 7 is in that passage concerning spiritual gifts. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If service, then let him serve." So here we see that the gift of service is actually a spiritual gift that can be ministered within the body of Christ. The Apostle Peter also wrote in 1 Peter 4, verse 10, "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Believers also have a responsibility to give to the needs of other believers. In Philippians 4, verse 15, we saw that was a passage previously where the Apostle Paul had commended the Philippians for contributing to the needs of his ministry in another church. And he said, "You yourselves know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone." And he commended them heartily for that. We also see that believers have a responsibility to pray for each other. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11 says, "You also joining in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many." What a privilege and a blessing it is to be able to pray for others within the body of Christ. Finally, in this list, we see encouraging and exhorting one another as believers within the body of Christ. For example, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, the Apostle Paul wrote, Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, Paul wrote, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, he wrote, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. And in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, it says, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. These are great, great truths concerning the believer's responsibilities toward each other within the body of Christ. Finally, let's examine our relationship to others who may not be believers. We see in the New Testament that the believer is also to develop his relationship with non-believers, and there are many activities that are given there. Some of the examples in your diagram, in the blue arrow there, are evangelism and missions, serving, giving, prayer, apologetics, and speaking the truth into the culture. We've already seen that in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus did focus on evangelism and missions when he said, go, therefore, and make disciples. We are to have a disciple-making ministry of all nations. We're not only to build up those who are of the body of Christ, but we're to preach the gospel, the good news of what Jesus did when he paid the price for our sins on the cross. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, the Apostle Paul shows us that there actually were some special gifts given to people for evangelism. He wrote, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists. Another responsibility that believers have toward non-believers is serving. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul wrote, what then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. Paul was holding himself and Apollos up as examples of believers who were out in the world sharing the gospel. And many became believers there in that city because Apollos and Paul were willing to serve. And through their service, many believed as the Lord gave opportunity. Another area of ministry to non-believers is in the area of giving. For example, in Romans chapter 12, verse 20, Paul wrote, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he's thirsty, give him a drink. In James chapter 2, verse 16, we see recorded, if one of you says to others, go in peace, be warm, and be filled, but you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is there in that? James' point is that we should be ministering to others with the things that God has given to us. Another responsibility that believers have toward the unbelieving world is prayer. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, for example, the Apostle Paul was requesting prayer on his behalf so that he could then boldly proclaim the gospel. He was asking the Ephesian church to pray for this gospel witness to unbelievers. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, we have a very good general command where the Apostle Paul writes, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, not just believers, but everyone. A final responsibility in our list here that believers have to the non-believing world is a responsibility of apologetics or defending the faith and speaking truth into the culture of our day. An example of this is given to us in Acts chapter 17, where in verse 17 it says, so he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. And we know in that context that the Apostle Paul is the one who was carrying on that ministry in the marketplace. and many of the pagan philosophers of that city were intrigued by his comments and actually invited him to their philosophers' club to hear the word of God. So these are some of the examples of responsibilities that believers also have in developing that relationship, even with unbelievers, in the world around us. Now, if we look at the entire picture of the responsibilities that believers within the body of Christ have in their various relationships, we can kind of get an overview of all of these things. One of the things that we'll see here is that responsibilities like those contained in the Great Commission of Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, were really given to individual believers rather than to the local church as an organization or an institution. One theologian put it this way. He said, "Strictly speaking, the divine commission of the church is given to individual believers, not to the corporate body. Christ, as the head of the church, is able to direct each believer in the paths of the Lord's will in keeping with his personal gifts and the plan of God for the individual life." I think this is a really good point, and it's one of the reasons that I wanted to spend some time outlining some of the responsibilities given to individual believers within the body of Christ. That point is that a lot of these functions are assumed to be the job of the local church with its paid staff. Even as believers, we often abdicate our responsibilities to those that we look upon as being paid professionals. And this is wrong. We should not do this. We need to understand that the responsibilities that we have as believers within the body of Christ, to God, to other believers, as well as even to the unbelieving world, are put squarely on the shoulders of the individual believer himself or herself. Now, if all of these responsibilities really belong to us as individual believers, then we might begin to wonder, well, what is the purpose and function of the local church? And so in the next session, I'd like for us to look at how the local church is supposed to function to help believers carry out their responsibilities that we've outlined here. And that is exactly what we will do beginning in the next session. For now, let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to study this illustration of the body of Christ. What a wonderful truth it is that there is a baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit that places a believer, at the moment he believes, into the body of Christ. That body of Christ, we know, is the church. And we thank you so much for giving us, as believers, true membership in the church. We also thank you so much for placing each one of us exactly where we are within your body and for giving each of us exactly the right gifts that we all need to minister one to another. I pray that you'd help us to reflect on these responsibilities that we have in our various relationships, first to you and then to other believers as well as the unbelieving world. God, I pray that you would help clear our heads and straighten our thinking about what the church really is, what the church is to be, and what it's to do. We thank you for this study. In the name of Jesus, amen.